Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us here today. We're in the middle of a series called Asking for a Friend, but we want to take time and just say a happy Mother's Day to each of you here. Would you honor our mothers today and just join me in saying thank you for all that they do? I know this, the heartbeat of every home. Every man can say that the best part of every man is the wife, is the mother, and we thank you for your dedication that you have. We have a gift for you out in the back today. If you haven't received it when you leave, there's some cookies from the Cookie Rack. It's an amazing, amazing cookie place, and just a sweet treat to say thank you for all that you do as a mother. If you didn't receive a ticket, they'll be doing a drawing for a bigger gift as well later on here in the service. But we're in the middle of a series called Asking for a Friend. And really what we're doing is we're tackling some of the big issues, some of the big struggles that we face as individuals, as people of God. And how do we handle it? What does the Bible even tell us to do? Because here's what happens in our lives. Many of us, we go through life trying to act as if everything's good, everything's great, when the truth is behind it all, we know there are issues. But we want to act like everything's going on. So what we've been talking about, we've been using in this context, is we put on a mask. So every week, let me break this in context. Pastor Keith, I always make this to be known, he picks these things out. And so he loves it. He tells me that one day it might be Betty White. I don't know if I'm going to put it on. But today, here's what we do. See if you can guess who this is. Are we ready for this? Who is it? Jackie Chan. I don't know what he has with like karate and wrestling, but the dude likes it a lot. But here's what we do, right? We put on a mask of some guy who we think has it going on. A guy or a gal that can tackle anything and everything's great and everything's grand, when behind it, it's not, is it? Behind it, there really are issues. So we ask for help, but not even in the context of ourselves. We say, hey, for a friend, how do you handle this? So we've dealt with topics at the beginning. We dealt with time management. What does the Bible say about it? If you'd like to go back and listen, we have our podcast on our website, as well as you can follow the notes on YouVersion. We have notes on YouVersion. If you have the Bible app today, you can even follow today's message and have access to our podcast. So we go through this process, and we talk about time management. What does the Bible say? And then last week, and we're spending multiple weeks on it so that we can really dive in and give some of the meat behind it, not just the overarching thoughts. But last week, we talked about godly relationships. And when we talk about godly relationships, what does that even mean? Well, it starts with the relationships that matter most in your life. The relationships like your spouse, your kids, your family, and dealing with those that you care about and that truly mean more to you. And then also, how do you build them? How do you sustain them? And we walk through some of the principles, the first being that you have to become friends with your Creator. When you become friends with God and you put Him in your life, it changes the atmosphere of every single relationship you'll ever face. The second one wasn't rocket science, but it's true. It's being friendly and showing the love of God, living the love of God out in our lives. And the last one is love everyone, but be careful who you allow to be close to you. And Paul says that bad character can corrupt good company. Bad company can corrupt good character. And we see that process go in line. And so today we're going to talk about something that if you've lived life, this applies to you. And really at the crux of every situation that you deal with, within your marriage, within your relationships with your children, within relationships at your job, everything you deal with, it has this one element called what? Conflict. And today we're going to talk about conflict resolution. Conflict resolution. Now, by definition, conflict literally means this: a serious disagreement or argument, typically a protracted one. What does that mean? A long, drawn-out argument. You know what I'm talking about. You know, one of those words, the good old-fashioned, I'm ticked off, spitfire mad, all the analogies used with it. You know, it's one that's drawn out. It's not easily dealt with, but it's a long conflict. It's a long process. You're angry, you're frustrated, you're irritated. And so the truth is, we may not all start that way, but all of us deal with conflict in our lives at some level. And so how do we handle that? How do we deal with that? Now, there are multiple levels and different areas to look at conflict, from interpersonal to organizational and all the different teachings you can walk through. But today, we're going to talk about some of the practical approaches, the personal approaches, and how conflict affects our lives and our relationships, as well as how we can deal with it on a daily basis. We're going to answer some questions like this. Like, one, how does conflict happen? Two, what is the catalyst for conflict resolution? Is there such thing as good conflict, and how do I control it? So we're just going to kind of go through some of these questions today, and we're going to unpack them as we say. So let's start with the first one. How does conflict happen? Well, I like to call it the expectations versus reality. It's the battle of life. That you have expectations that are set before you. Maybe it's false expectations. Maybe it's unrealistic expectations. But all of us deal with expectations. And then there's this thing called reality, right? I mean, you have this expectation you get married of a perfect marriage. You're going to love each other always till death do you part. And there's never going to be any problems whatsoever, right? No, that's called heaven, right? You know, it's like you're going to have conflict because expectations, when they don't meet reality, boom, something happens. And what happens is we don't recognize that this is constantly at war with you. I saw a video that's pretty funny that I wanted to show with you that kind of gives you an idea of what expectations, the difference of expectations. All right. Yeah. Can anybody relate to that? Right. You have these expectations of this is going to be great. Everything's going to be grand. You know, nothing could go wrong. But then there's this thing called reality. And when those two don't match up, there's conflict every time. And so knowing that, let's look at how does conflict stem? Well, conflict stems from two common starting points. One, poor communication. Two, the inability to control one's emotion. So let's look at that. When the expectations as the communicator are not given to you properly, if you've not clearly laid out the expectations as the one communicating, what's going to happen when they don't meet your expectations? Boom, we're going to have conflict. Vice versa. If someone hasn't told you what they expect of you and you're just supposed to know and you're supposed to meet those expectations when reality says you don't know, what happens? You have conflict. The next part, when you see the inability to control one's emotion, what does that mean? Well, that's difficult to do, isn't it? Because when my expectation, I have to manage my expectations. I can't simply live life in this utopia thinking that everything's going to be perfect and nobody's ever going to have a problem, because that's simply not true. We all will go through those frustrations and irritations. We're going to face them. And so to have that, not manage my expectations, what happens? There's conflict because reality shows up. Reality has a way of slapping you in the face. Anybody understand? You've been there. You know, you think everything's grand. You think everything's great. And then, whoa, what happened? And the truth is, some of you are in situations today where you're struck with reality. You're struggling. You're wondering, how am I going to make it through? Well, first, it's knowing how it happens. You see, when you think about this in the personal context, Jesus said it like this in John 16:33. He said, in this life, you will face trials. You will face difficulties. Not you might, not you could. You will. That's why when you look at these people, you know, Manny and I shared with you last week, we're coming on 20 years of marriage, and we're excited about that. But as I talked to them, you know, my parents are coming up on 50 years, and talking to them and others who have walked that journey, they all can tell you it wasn't all peaches and creams. You know, it wasn't all roses and wonderful times. There were some struggle times. But what happened? There was the conflict, and they learned how to work through it. You recognize how to deal with tough and different difficult situations in your life. Because if you're here today and you think about it in the context of your life, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your workplace, maybe amongst a family member, a sibling, there's been conflict that you're dealing with. And I ask you, what are your expectations? Maybe your expectations are not even attainable. Maybe the reality is life is bringing a different set of challenges, a different reality to you. But when you stop and you think about that and you process that, you recognize that this battle of expectations versus reality, it's everywhere you face in life. So you have to understand that life is going to bring challenges, and you have to, one, communicate your expectations, but two, also be able to manage your expectations and know the difference of reality. So question number two, is there such good thing as good conflict? Well, let's go back to the definition. A serious disagreement or argument, typically a protracted one. So when you look at it in that context, I think the answer is no. Who likes a long, drawn out, hard time? So is there such thing as a good conflict? So no, but conflict, no, but tension, yes. So Let's look at this. Conflict, no, but tension, yes. What do you mean by that? Well, in other words, it's called controlled conflict. It's how you deal with it. Because controlled conflict will create tension, which can promote healthy growth. Every single person that can tell you in all the relationship areas, as you look at it, even in the business world, they'll talk about it. You need that tension period. Why? Tension creates growth in your life. But if you don't have that, you won't see the growth. Look at me in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, I want to read from the Message because I just love how it put it here and kind of brings it down to earth in this setting. It says, consider it the sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come to you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let's do its work. So you can become mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way. Now, when you look at this, see, some of us are in those hardships. We're in those hard times. We're like, I don't like conflict. But yet when you look through Scripture, you can see that conflict has the ability, yes, to cause problems. But if you control the conflict and you begin to learn how to work through it, it creates tension. That tension can promote healthy growth in your life. And that's why James is talking about to the believers. He's talking to the church of Jerusalem who's going through a rough time. They're seeing, literally, they're watching the church that they know following Christ, with Paul, who's planting churches all over. They're seeing an explosion there, but yet they're dealing with the struggles in the church in Jerusalem. There's some tension here, and they're like, well, this isn't fair. We're going through the hard times. They're getting to see all the good things. We're going through all the rough times. You know, kind of that whiny mentality, that tough mentality. And James is writing, you know, through the Holy Spirit, speaking to them, saying, hey, wake up. This is good. This is growing you. This is stretching you. But we often don't see that. We don't follow that in that process. I like to call it the rubber band effect. When you look at a rubber band simply by itself has zero use, doesn't it? You can look at it, you can talk about it and say, okay, if it's not stretched, it's simply there. There's only so much you can do with it. But when you take that rubber band and you stretch it, it creates what? It creates a tension in the rubber band. But that tension does what? It makes it to be used as its designed use. It now has effect in your life. It's this also, as a kid, you ever loved to shoot each other with rubber bands, right? The greater the tension, pow, you got them, you know? What? It was the fact that there's tension there that released it forward. The same thing is true. This is what James is talking about. The control conflict, because you're not going to get away with it. John 16:33. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through problems. You're going to go through frustrations in your life, in the relationships that matter the most to you. Have you ever noticed that? Why is it the relationships that matter most to you, you oftentimes have the biggest conflict? It's because in those relationships, you let your guard down and they can see the true reality. They begin to see everything, and you know what? They're going to love me no matter what I say, no matter what I do. Until that relationship is severed and broken, then you have to work back through and build the trust. But there's a tension that takes place. And just simply think, well, I'm not going to have any problem. I'm not going to allow this to happen in my life. Well, that's living in utopia. Because it's going to happen. There's going to be conflict that take place in your life. You can't just avoid and get away from it. You know, organizations, individuals, teams, all experience growth when they what? Learn how to handle the tension. Live in the moment of tension. And say, okay, we're going to grow from this. Because as we said last week, you're either what? Just come out of a journey, in the middle of a journey, or headed into a journey of trials. Because that's called life. And to think otherwise is just simply, it's false. It doesn't even make any sense. Because that's life. You're gonna go through this. So how do you handle this tension? What do you do with this tension that creates movement in your life? I love a quote by Ronald Reagan that says this. It says, peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the ability to handle conflict by peaceful measures. I mean, think about that. Because to think that there's going to be bliss and peace all the time, it's not going to happen. But it's learning how to control the conflict. So, what is the catalyst for conflict resolution? So, what is that catalyst? How can we do that? You know, you think about it. This is often what we'll use, and we say, "Well, what do you think it is in a relationship? What is the catalyst?" Every time I do premarital counseling, one of the things we talk about, I tell them, what is the most important aspect of a relationship? And we'll talk, and, oh, it's love. You got to love each other. Till death do you part. Oh, you know, it's trust. If you don't have trust, you know, you can't make it. You got to have trust. And all those things are absolutely true. They're vital in relationship. But can I tell you what the number one thing that hangs on all of those things? In every relationship, there's one element. Love's important, trust's important, community, all the things you think are important. But the number one element in all of that, the common denominator, the catalyst, communication. If you don't have communication, the lines of communication aren't open, you can't build trust. You can't build love. Because it's not simply there. It's the communication that builds those elements in your life, that builds those elements in your marriage. So then on the flip side, when I've done marriage counseling, what are some of the issues we'll go through? Like, oh, well, my trust has been broken. I'm hurt. I'm mad. I'm frustrated. You know what's often always is the case? Communication is severed. They're no longer communicating with each other. If you look at the relationships you're facing, maybe the conflict you have in your life, you can probably follow that pattern, can't you? Expectations didn't meet reality. Conflict happened. Instead of controlling the conflict and growing through it, we either A, just said, forget it, I don't want to deal with it, and we walked away. Or B, we fought the fight, got even heavier, and became a protracted conflict, no longer tension. Or we move into this flow here, and we wonder, communication, what is it? Where did it go? It's no longer relevant in my life. You see, communication is multifaceted, isn't it? You don't just talk, you listen. And respond in many different ways, such as tone and demeanor. Think about it. We think of communication as always talking. I'm communicating with you. But communication at its greatest is what? It's listening. Can I tell you something? You can hear and not listen. Can all parents say amen to that? Wives can say amen to husbands, right? You heard, I heard you, but I didn't hear you, right? You know what I'm saying? You know, why? Because we communicate, we think communication is always what we speak, but communication is more listening than it is talking. Because when you begin to listen, you open the lines of communication, and it becomes a catalyst for conflict that you're dealing with in your life. You know, the tone, demeanor, you know, this is what? It's your facial expressions. It's your eye contact. You know, it's the way you talk. I mean, I don't know about you, but I heard my mom say many times, don't you take that tone with me, boy. Anybody else hear that? Like, you're not going to have that tone. Or my favorite, look at me when I'm talking to you, right? Look at me. You know, it's like, why? They want that eye contact. Eye contact tells you what? I have your attention. You are respecting what I say. But I can say, yeah, I hear you, and have an attitude, right? I'm listening, Mom, right? Yeah, you've done that. No, it's the respect. It's saying, look, I'm going to have, I want connection with you. There's a difference in communication. Communication is so much more than simply talking. It's listening. It's your body language, how you respond, what you say, what you do. Proverbs 13:3 says it like this. Be careful what you say and protect your life. A careless talker destroys himself. Wow. You see, listening requires comprehension, doesn't it? Listening requires comprehension. You can hear without listening. You have to comprehend. Look at Proverbs 18:21. It says, the tongue can bring death or life to those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Think of it like this. This is kind of like the communication. We don't realize how it gets broken down. And oftentimes we wonder why there's a communication breakdown, but we don't realize how it works. Anybody remember the telephone game? You remember that? Right, you say one thing thinking it's okay, but by the end of it, it's totally different. You remember that? Like, The first guy right here, he leans over and he tells her, he says, the cheese is old and moldy, right? And it gets down the line and this kid hears your mother's beard is growing, right? And they're like, what? You know what? What? And it doesn't even make sense. It's communication breakdown. It doesn't make sense. Why? Because all they're doing is simply talking. They're communicating. There's no comprehension taking place. And it gets filtered through, and it clouds what things are, clouds what communication is intended to be. In James chapter 3, it talks about the power of the tongue. It says this, it says, we make a horse go wherever we want it to go by a small bit in its mouth. We turn its whole body by this. Sailing ships are driven by strong winds, but a small rudder will turn a large ship whatever way the man wants the ship to go. The tongue is also a small part of the body, but it can speak big things. See how a very small fire can set many trees on fire. The tongue is a fire. It is full of wrong. It poisons the whole body. The tongue sets our whole lives on fire with a fire that comes from hell. Dealing with what? The power of the tongue, the power of what you speak. So when you recognize the power of what you speak, how much more important is it to think about what you're saying? Scripture says like this, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. I called my nanny this morning, and I was just reflecting. I talked to my mom, and I was wishing her a happy Mother's Day, and just thanking her for the godly woman that she was. And I was talking to her saying, you know, nanny, I am grateful the prayers that you've laid up for my family. I can see the legacy in my kids. And I just want to say thank you for loving us and showing us the right way. Because it's through your sacrifices that we are where we are. Because I know my papaw, that dude was as ornery as a snake. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't get saved till he was a grown adult and had been married with my nanny for many years. And she was telling me the story. She said, well, you know, she told me thank you and how proud she was. And, you know, and then she said, you know, she said, we're blessed. I said, yes, ma'am, we are. She said, you know, your papaw didn't know Jesus until he was grown. I said, I remember that. She said, he used to tell him the story. He used to come and he would sit. They didn't even know. They were in a church. She would go to the old church house and she would pray for him. And they'd have, you know, service every Sunday. And she said, we were there praying. I didn't even know, but he'd be sitting outside listening because he didn't want to come in. One day he came in because it was too cold outside. He got tired of sitting outside, so he walked in. And as he walked in, the Lord spoke to him, and he came and gave his heart to the Lord. She said he put his cigarettes right there on the altar, and he said, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. And the preacher looked at him and said, it's okay. God will forgive you. He said, well, I don't know if he can. He said, I lied about my taxes. I told him I gave you a lot of money, but I didn't. And he said, that's okay. He said, I'll pay you back when the refund comes in. But she said, I'll never forget. She said, he came home. And she said, every night he had literally in his sleep cuss like a sailor. She said, he'd just be cussing up a storm. And I remember thinking, oh, Jesus, I hope tonight when he sleeps that he won't be cussing like he does. And she said, it was amazing. She said, I was awakened to him singing praises to Jesus. God, I love you. You're amazing. And I'd never heard that story. I said, Nanny, that's pretty neat. I said, that brings light to the passage, out of the heart, the mouth speaks, doesn't it? And you've got to be careful what you put in your heart, because what you put in your heart is going to come out. And you've got to learn how to process, how to deal with that. So how do I control conflict in my life? In other words, how do I control my tongue? How do I control my listening skills? How do I do that? Because that's easy to talk about. It's hard to live, isn't it? How do I control conflict? The first one is this. Control what you can control. Control what you can control. In other words, fix you, not them. Most of the time in every conflict, what are you trying to do? Fix the other person. They just don't listen, right? If your husband would just listen to you, everything would be better, right, ladies? I mean, it's like you have the answer. And we spend all this time trying to fix them. Or husband's trying to fix your wife, or whatever the context of relationship, you spend all this time trying to fix the other person. The reality is you're not going to. You have to be working on you. When you fix yourself, control what you can control. Communicate your expectations. Communicate the problems, the challenges. Control what you can control. Look at Romans chapter 12. It says this: never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. That everybody can see it. It's you have a choice on how you're going to respond. You have a choice on what you're going to say. Life's going to come at you. Conflict's going to come at you. But how you respond is up to you, isn't it? Chuck Swindoll says it like this: life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you react. How many wish you reacted differently sometimes? I mean, we all do. Because we have situations happen and we have a choice. How are we going to react? How are we going to do this? The second one is this. Think win-win. This is a great principle that's laid out. We see this in the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Stephen Covey says, think win-win. But we don't do this, do we? We often take a different approach. But thinking win-win basically says, be selfless, not selfish. Romans 12:18 says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. That's what? Thinking win-win. I'm going to make sure that we all can live in peace. We can all walk this journey together. We can do this together. But the truth is, a lot of relationships, they don't value this, do they? And this is where they falter. Because it's all about myself. From the earliest of age, your kids, you, yourself, all of us, what's one of the first words we learned? It wasn't just mommy and daddy. It was mine. Mine. It's about me. Because we're selfish people. That's all. It's who most of us inside, at the core of all of us, we have that element of selfishness. It's a self-preservation. It can be good, but then in the overused, it can be harmful. And we have this selfish mentality where we want. But the reality is you have to learn to think win-win. In most of the relationships, and a lot of relationships maybe you're in right now, whether it's marriage, work, whatever it may be, a lot of the reason you're struggling is because you both want to win. You both want to win. You both got to win. So what happens is when you win, the other one loses. And instead of having a win-win, you have a win-lose. Or the other one, instead, some personalities say, I don't want the fight. I'm not going to deal with it. So they just go ahead and give them what they want. What's that? A lose-win. And it doesn't fix anything, does it? Because eventually the person who loses all the time is going to get sick and tired of losing. And it's going to be over something small, maybe minimal, maybe no big deal. And bam, conflict happened, doesn't it? The protracted one, the struggle, because I'm tired of losing. So we have a lose-win, a win-lose, a lose-lose sometimes. Sometimes it's just straight up, you know what? I don't like it. Well, fine, we both want, and boom, no one wins. And what happens? It builds to a greater conflict. But when you begin to think win-win and say, how do we win? Well, that means both of you are going to have to give in on something. It can't simply be one way or the other. It has to be, how do we come to a compromise? How do we come to something where we can say, hey, it's not about myself, but we can do this together. And the last element that I believe is critical in controlling conflict is this: seek first to understand, then be understood. Another great principle by Covey. He says, seek first to understand, then to be understood. Now, this isn't just him. This has been taught by many marriage counselors have taught this over and over and over, because it's at the crux of every bit of communication. But it's also where we falter most in communication. Proverbs 19:11 says, smart people know how to hold their tongue. Their grandeur is to forgive and to forget. Smart people know how to hold their tongue. You know another way that says it? A soft answer does what? Turns away wrath. Now, how does that work? I love, if you've ever read or heard Gary Smalley. Gary Smalley is a world-renowned, he's passed on from now, but he's a world-renowned marriage psychologist. He worked with building, had all kinds of marriage seminars. And at the crux of what he did, this is one of the concepts he talked about. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. And what he called it was the drive-through method. Now, how many of you remember the old drive-throughs? You remember these? You pull up and like, the speaker may not even work, right? You get up there and you're like, you go to order, like, I want, you say, I want a cheeseburger and fries. And they're like, you want a hamburger with tater tots? And you're like, no, I want a cheeseburger and fries. Or maybe look at this next one. You've walked up and seen this before, right? It's ran over. I love the sign. I'm still worried. It still works, right? But, you know, you wonder, is there communication here? And they... What's the number one thing they do to you? They always do what? Repeat your order, don't they? I want chicken nuggets, fries, and a sweet tea. You want a chicken sandwich? No, I want chicken nuggets. You want a salad? No, I want fries. You know, you want unsweetened? No, I want. You've been there, right? Matter of fact, there's one that does this now. Look at the next one. How have they changed it? There's no more speaker, is there? You're one-on-one. Good old Chick-fil-A leading the way. But they're right there. Why? Because communication is cleaner when you're no longer going through a little machine, isn't it? And you can communicate in many different ways. The tone, you see the process here? There's a lot more to it, isn't there? But I want you to think about something here. Here's where most relationships, it doesn't matter how long you've been married, a lot of us do this. Instead of seeking first to understand, we seek to be understood, don't we? In other words, we're not listening. Catch this. We're reloading. Anybody done that? That person's sharing their feelings, and all we're doing is hearing just enough that I can shoot back at them. And then what happens? Boom, boom, boom. And it escalates, doesn't it? Because we're not seeking first to understand. I just want to prove my point. And so what happens? A lot of times we do what? If you can't be heard, what do? You know it. You get louder, right? Because apparently I'm not speaking at a volume they can hear, right? So if I talk a little louder, maybe they'll know what I'm saying. And they're like, don't yell at me. I'm not yelling. This is yelling. You know, you've been there. You laugh because you've done it. You know it. We want to be understood. Everybody has a desire to be understood. But yet we just read a soft answer is what turns away wrath, doesn't it? When you begin to look at it through a different lens and you say, hey, smart people, you know how to hold your tongue. You know how to say, hey, shh, I'm going to listen. So here's what Gary Smalley suggests. And I teach this at all of the premarital counseling. And it's funny. They'll laugh at me like, that's stupid. I'm like, yeah, I thought it was too. It is kind of stupid. But try it. And I challenge you today to try this. If you're struggling with communication, try the drive-through method. Gary Smalley used it through thousands upon thousands of marriage couples. And here's what it is. The first person who has the issue, they bring it up. Hey, I'm frustrated because of this. Now, what does the other person want to do? Okay, well, I'm frustrated, right? No. Try the drive-thru. Say, okay. So what I hear you say is you're frustrated because this is happening. No, that's not what I said. I didn't order chicken nuggets. I wanted a chicken sandwich, right? Okay, you're frustrated because you wanted a chicken sandwich. Yes. Okay. All right. What does that do? That acknowledges that person's feelings. It gives value to that person's thoughts. And it proves to them you're listening, not reloading. And all of a sudden, now you speak your mind and say, okay, you're upset because of this. You wanted that chicken sandwich, you got nuggets. I get it. Now you come back and say, okay, I'm frustrated because I thought you said chicken nuggets and changed your mind. I didn't change. That's what we do, right? And then whoop, we escalate. Instead, you say, okay, you're frustrated because you felt like I didn't communicate properly. Yes. Can I tell you something? Most times if you try this today, because I know you're going to have a conflict at some point. If you try this today, usually it works the first time through. The next person, and what do? We get louder, louder, louder. Before you know it, we have a good old conflict. But when you seek first to understand, then to be understood both ways, and just catch this, you're able to communicate. Because now you've shown value to the other person. You've shown value that they matter and what they say matters instead of simply reloading to prove your point. Can I tell you something? If you prove your point, but it's not resolved, that's a win-lose. Win-win is when you're both able to give in. You're both able to say, I'm not going to have it my way. We're going to do this together. Ephesians chapter 4 says it like this: get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness will grow up to trouble you, corrupting many. You see, there's scripture over and over that talks about you holding your tongue. Listen, I get it. Life's tough. Trials all around us are there. That we all face it, right? How does conflict happen? Expectations versus reality. When reality isn't what we like, it doesn't mean there's conflict. I get it. It's hard. It is hard. And learning how, is there such a thing as good conflict? Well, yes, when it's controlled, when it breeds tension and not destruction, when you can work through it. In other words, you learn how to handle yourself. Yeah, it can. And when you look at that and you go on and say, well, what is the catalyst? It's communication. It's an easy word. One, communication. Learn to communicate. How do you communicate? Control yourself. Control yourself. You know, you look at it. How do I control it? You know what? You control what you can control. Think win-win. You begin to say, it's not about me. And seek first to understand, then be understood. When you begin to put these principles in place in your life, can I tell you something? It's going to move you forward. It's going to help you. Because communication is tough. It's the telephone game. It always gets mired. It always gets mucked up and all this junk. And you wonder how you're able to talk. But when you begin to say, okay, this is what it is. Let's slow down. Let's take a deep breath. Let's work on me. I'm not going to fix him. I'm not going to fix her. I'm not going to fix them. I can work on me. I can fix me. Can I tell you something? And very transparent. Manny and I, we've done this many times through our marriage. And it's funny because when you've done it so many times, it almost irritates the fire out of you when the other one does it, right? So what you're saying is like, oh, don't you start that with me, right? It's like, I'm not smart what I'm saying. But if the other person chooses each time, I've learned something. If I choose no matter what, I'm going to stay calm. Or if she chooses, she's going to stay calm. Can I tell you something? Eventually, the other one of us is like, why? A soft answer turns away wrath. Smart people know how to hold their tongue. It's Proverbs 19. It's what it says, doesn't it? And maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're in relationships that are tense and they're just crunching in on you. And you're saying, I have no idea how to handle it. I want to challenge you to use some of these principles today. These principles found the Word of God. Know that you're going to face hard times, but begin to say, okay, I'm going to work on me. What can I do? And watch how God begins to work in your life. You know why? Because His Word doesn't return void. And the principles that we read today, they're going to come through. Why? Because God is going to do what He says He's going to do. He's going to bring that peace because you're following Him. Your heart's after Him. Remember the week one, we talked about relationship. You're seeking Him as your creator. You're being friendly. You're loving others, being careful who you put close to you. All these elements in your relationships, they change your life. Next week, we're going to talk about parenting in the 21st century. Yeah, that's a tough one, isn't it? Because the truth is, our kids aren't growing up in the same world we grew up in. They're dealing with issues that many of us didn't deal with until adults. And how do we as parents, how do we parent, how do we show them? And even as kids, how do you stand up for God and live a life for Him in a world that is corrupt all around you? And we're going to break down some of these principles in the Word of God. But today, I want to pray for you because some of you are here and you're struggling. You're needing a touch from God, and God wants to minister to you today. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on this just for a moment. If you're here, and maybe you're struggling, you're going through a hard time, you feel disconnected, and God is speaking to you this morning saying, hey, I want you in my life. I want you to experience my love for you. And if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, or maybe you've accepted him at one point, but life's been difficult and trials have come and you've walked away. And the truth is today, if the Lord were to return or you were to, your life were to be ended, you don't know where you'd spend eternity. You don't know that Jesus lives in your heart. But today the Holy Spirit is speaking to you saying, hey, I want to help you. I want to reveal myself. I want to reconcile you today. Behold something new. I want you to feel what it means to be forgiven and loved and accepted. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, or maybe you accepted him at one point and you've walked away, but today you want to rededicate your life to him or accept him as your personal Savior, we want to pray with you right where you're sitting. With no one looking around, if you would, just simply make eye contact with me right now. I want to pray with you right where you are. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anyone else? Praise God. Let's pray this morning. If you're here today and you made that decision, then as we pray, just make this your prayer. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, was raised from the dead, then you're saved. And I'm going to lead you in that prayer of confession. But the belief is on your end. It's saying, okay, now I choose to live for him. I live for him. I'm going to live my life and believe in him. But those of you that respond today, I'm going to, as I pray, I want you to make this your prayer. I'm going to ask that we all pray this to not single anyone out. And if you have accepted Christ and are a follower of him, let it remind you of what God did in your life. But let's all pray this together, if you would join me. Say, Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.